This morning, I want you to join me in the book of Mark, chapter 11, and beginning at verse number 12. The Bible reads, "Now on the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. But it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from it ever again.'" You know, as we read this narrative, we see something interesting about our Lord. We see a human side of Jesus, which is seldom referred sometimes in the scriptures. It says that Jesus was hungry. And when we look at that, we recognize that our Lord not only was divine, but he was fully human in respect to his pilgrimage here on this earth. And I think that's important for us to recognize, because it's a wonderful story about how God, who was in heaven, how he gave himself up to come to here, put on human flesh, and to die for our sins. There are some people who will try to make the story less than what it is by saying that Christ was a created being, which would put him in a position of having to do what the Father said to do. But he took this on by himself because he was not created, he was God. He was that second party of the Godhead. And he gave up, according to Philippians chapter 2, he gave up that part of that divineness that to come to earth to do the will of the Father. And in doing so, he came and he experienced everything that his creation had to go through. And I think that's the beauty of the story. He wanted to know what we go through. This is why I believe over here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse number 14, the Bible says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, he became one of us, and he knows what we go through. This is why now he can be our advocate in heaven, according to what we read in 1 John chapter 2. He's our advocate, and he sits next to the Father, and he knows what we go through when we sin. He was without sin, but he knows the feeling of being tempted. He knows our weaknesses, because he was like us, but yet he was still fully divine. So therefore, when we look at it and we say, what do we have in Christ? We have everything in Christ Jesus. And this is why we need to put our focus and our understanding of knowing that this is who we need to follow if we want to make it to heaven. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." But here now, we see that Jesus was hungry. And now he saw this fig tree in the distance. And the fig tree was full of leaves, which was unusual. Because according to what I understand and what I've read about the fig tree is that when it's in full foliage, that means that the fruit is ready to be eaten. Now, when Jesus got to it, what he saw was there was no fruit. The Bible describes he saw it from a distance. He saw the foliage. He was hungry. And can you imagine that he thought that once he got there, the succulent fruits of that fig tree would be ready for him to eat. But then he got there and he found nothing but leaves. Have you been there before? Have you ever gone to bed at night? I might be telling a personal story here. Ever gone to bed at night and you put away something in your refrigerator, put it on a plate, maybe cover it up? And then you get a little hungry in the middle of the night, and you go to that refrigerator, and you open it up, and you see the plate there, you see the covering, and you're just ready to chow down on that piece of pie, maybe that piece of cake. And you open up the covering, and nothing's there but crumbs. You know you didn't eat it. So all of a sudden, you get a little upset, and you start blaming everybody in the house about who ate my pie. But the idea is that your mind was ready for what should have been there, and then it was gone. Well, Jesus' mind was ready for what should have been there, but when he got there, he found nothing but leaves. So what did he do? The Bible says that he pronounced a curse on that tree. And because the problem was with that fig tree, is that it put on the face of being fruitful, delightful, but it was full of hypocrisy. It claimed to be one thing, but it turned out to be another. Now, you might be asking yourself, why is a story like this even in the sacred text? Well, I think everything is in there to teach us a lesson. There's something about this text to me that teaches me something that possibly, well, not possibly, but something I need to really realize and straighten up in my life, in our lives, so that we might be pleasing and fruitful to God. Perhaps our Lord was trying to teach about the hypocrisy of men. And the expectations that God requires of those who claim to be his people. So this morning, we're going to look at three basic points. And hopefully it'll help us on our spiritual journey this morning. First, what did Jesus sought and what does he seek now? Secondly, what did Jesus found and what he finds now? And then thirdly, what Jesus did, and then what he will do now. Okay, so what did he sought in that tree, and what does he seek? The fig tree, what he sought was fruit. And you want to know something? He had every right to expect it. He had every right to expect it because it gave off the foliage as if it had fruit. But he found nothing but leaves. And I wondered, I said, just like that Jewish nation that he was born into, what, and the time that Jesus had come, what was he seeking or what did he sought from them? Well, he should have found righteousness from them. Because he had every right to expect it from these people. I want you to think about this. These people have been God's chosen people. And God had kept them by his providence. He brought them out of bondage when it was in Egyptian bondage. He brought them to a land of milk and honey. He protected them from their enemies. He promised them great blessings. So he should have expected a gratified people who were pleased and understanding and knowing that what God had did for them, he can continue to do. I want you to look at a text over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6. Look at what God said. Look what Moses told them. He said, "For you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God had chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth." So Jesus had every right to expect more than just leaves of hypocrisy from these people. What he should have found was a people of gratitude, a people of love, compassion, and a people of obedience, because they were his chosen special people. But what did he find? He found a disobedient, unfaithful people who were nothing but hypocrites to his word. Well, what about today? What about for the Christian today, the child of God? What does God expect from us? Well, I'm going to tell you that our Lord seeks fruits of obedience from us as well. And he's looking for a righteous people today. And you want to know something? He has every right to expect it. You know, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says that he has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Therefore, he has every right to expect us to be fruitful. In the book of John, chapter 5 and verse number 15, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So the scripture is telling us that if we abide in him as we should be producing fruit of righteousness, because the vine, which is Jesus, has provided us with everything that we need. So we have no excuse if we are abiding in him. We are nourished, we can grow, and we know what the Lord wants. So he should expect us to be a people who are living righteously. And what is righteously? What is righteousness? To do what's right, to do what's fair, to do what's just. These are the attributes of God, and we should have those qualities as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's how we are supposed to be. We should do what's right, and we should do what's fair towards our fellow man. That's why in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17 and 18, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin," notice now, this is what God did for us. We have been set free from sin. And if we understand what sin was doing for us, And the position that we were in when we were in sin, alienated from God, no peace with him, on our way to hell, eternal damnation, God solved that for us when we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were delivered. He says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." That's what we're supposed to be. He says in verse number 19, "I speak in human terms because the weakness of your flesh." Some of us might not get it. But he's trying to get us to understand where we came from and where we should be going. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, this is what he expects. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is what God wants for us and wants from us. And we need to recognize the fact that we need to follow him and do his will. There's another scripture I want you to look at, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Some of you probably know this by heart. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He had just had a discourse with them about all the things of the world that people strive to have, and God says, I've already provided that for you. And in me, you can have it all. He said, but you have to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, as Christians, we just can't be doing everything and anything, especially what the world does. Our conduct should be different. Our walk should be different. Our way of life should be different. Our dress should be different. Our talk should be different. I know it's hard out here in the world because we want to be a part of what the world is doing, but God expects more from us than he does from them in the world. We have to have a renewing of our mind, transformation of our mind. And we can't keep looking at the world and saying, well, that's the newest thing, the newest fad, the newest fashion, and saying, I want to be just like that. We need to be like Christ, following and doing his will. That's why I said, I over here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have an obligation to change from what we were to what God wants us to be. We have an obligation, and we need to take that very seriously. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves on the wrong side of eternity. Second point, what did Jesus find then and what he finds today? Well, in the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves. And in the new Jewish nation, he found nothing but leaves of hypocrisy. Look what he says in Matthew 23 and beginning at verse number 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others. Then he said, others undone. Then he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion, self-indulgence. Then he says, you blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Then he says again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Notice it three times. He calls them hypocrites because he's calling out their hypocrisy. That's because they put on an air of righteousness, but they were hypocritical in their ways. And this is what Jesus found in them. Not a people who were doing his will, but an uncaring people, an unfruitful people, a disobedient people. They taught their own doctrine in trying to get people to do the things that they weren't even doing. Kind of sounds familiar today in some places. People come up with their own version of scripture so they can get you to do the things that maybe they're not even doing, or do the things that they think should be done. And we need to be careful, because if we're not following the will of God, we will not make it to that eternal home. So with Christians today, what will he find? Will he find, in some cases, will he find nothing but leaves? Leaves of hypocrisy? You know, even for us today, when we come together, there are some people whose mind is just not in worshiping God. Or they might come and they take the Lord's Supper every day, but or every week. But what do they do to honor God and serve him on the other days? You know, it's interesting to me, I've been around a little bit, and I remember people who put emphasis on one part of the worship service. And I think I remember Brother Rob, maybe Brother Josh had mentioned this before, to try to get you to understand that the Lord's Supper is not all there is about worship. But I have people who, they pick a congregation because the congregation does the Lord's Supper before the preaching. So that they can come in, get their Lord's Supper packet. Back then it was, you know, the Lord's Supper table. And they take their Lord's Supper, and then they slide out the door, because they think they did everything that they needed to do to worship. I see some heads shaking. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And if they come in, they find out that the Lord's Supper is at the end, oh, man. They're like, I got to sit through all of this? All this singing, all this preaching, before I can have the Lord's Supper? Thinking that the other parts are not important. And we take that attitude sometimes. Some people. Not y'all. Y'all good people. But they take that attitude sometimes. That as long as I do one thing, that Lord's Supper, I'm all right. But you can take as much bread and fruit of the vine as you want. If you're not serving God properly and you're not doing his will, even on the other days of the week, it does you no good. This is why we need to know that we need to do all that the Lord has commanded us to do, to live righteously and bearing that fruit that God so deserves and so wants from us. We know we should forgive one another, don't we? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." But do we? Sometimes we have grudges that we had for many years against people. People in the church, we might shake hands with them. We might greet them. But somewhere in the back of my mind, it's like, I don't like that person. Sometimes us preachers go through that. You know, why do you have to preach that kind of lesson? He knows what I'm doing. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know your heart. I just preach the word. And like one of my good friends, William Jones, used to say, I just shooting down in a hole. And if you're down in there, we preach because we're trying to help somebody. We preach because we're trying to teach what God would have you to do so that you can make it to the same place I'm trying to get to. But God expects for us to do the things that He has given us to do. Are we tenderhearted? Are we forgiving of one another as God forgave us? We know we must worship in spirit and in truth, according to John chapter 4 and verse number 24, but sometimes we come here and our heart's not in it. It isn't. We seem to do every other thing and not pay attention, thinking about what we got to do afterwards. That's why I said when I read those texts this morning, so when we come through those doors, our focus should be on God and worshiping Him. Not on what I got in the oven that I put on for 2 hours, because that should take, you know, I should be out of there in a couple of hours. And if the preacher goes over, then maybe I have to slip out. He shouldn't be preaching that long anyway. What's wrong? Your attention span can't take it? Is God not worth your time? That's the way we act sometimes. And sometimes we show up to worship just because we expect people there expect me to be there. So I'm showing up for them. Don't show up for me. Show up for you. Show up for God. Because that's what God expects. Well, if Jesus doesn't find these things in you, then you will not be no better off than those that he found, the things that he found in those Israelites, who he condemned for their hypocrisy. And know this, hypocrites will not make it into heaven. Okay, third point. What did Jesus do, and what will he do now? Well, in the fig tree, he cursed it, and it withered and no longer was able to produce fruit. And when it came to Israel and its hypocrisy, it was judged and found not worthy of the blessed place that God had lifted them to. This is why throughout history, the recorded history in the Bible, we see how these people were scattered to the four winds. They went through so much calamity. They had God's favor, but because they didn't do what God commanded them to do, they had to go through God's chastisement of them. Look at what the Bible says here in 1 Kings 9, 6 and 9. He says, but if you, this is the Israelites, or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I had given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword amongst all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by, it will be astonished, and they will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, because of this, because of what they did, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Has this come true for Israel? Yes, it has. If some of you Bible students, you know that a lot of the stuff that was prophesied in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about Israel has come true. Not only in the Old Testament when they had gone into Assyrian, Babylonian captivity, the Medo and Persian kingdoms, all that you can read about in Daniel. And then after that, Alexander the Great came through and the annihilation and the burning of the temples and of the temple and all those things that had gone on. But even when then, God always kept a remnant of people because there was still a fulfilling of a prophecy that needed to come, and that was the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ through the line of Judah, through the Jewish nation. But when Christ came, that was it. Because Christ came to bring all nations into the kingdom of God. And then he warned the Jewish nation, who he came to first. And calling out their hypocrisy and calling out their wrongs and their sins wasn't so to say, I'm kicking you out. It was sort of say, get it right. And that's why I say to us today, when we talk about our sins and the things that we do, God is not saying, I don't want you. I just want you to get it right so I can bless you. God is still a loving God. He loves the sinner as he loves the saint, but he's going to do justice on both ends. He's going to save the saint for a place of eternal glory, but for the sinner, eternal punishment. I heard one preacher say this one time. He said, God is faithful. He's faithful to the good and he's faithful to the bad. So how is he faithful to the bad? Because he said he's going to punish you, he's going to do it. He says he's going to bless you, he will do it. By AD 70, as Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24, the whole Jewish economy and their way of living was totally destroyed. The temple was demolished. The great city of Jerusalem with its great walls were brought down. And spiritually, their priesthood became invalid because God brought in another people, a Christian nation consisting of people of every nation. And you know what he called us? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people. That's what he said. And he said that over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Israel was found to be nothing but leaves. So they became subject to the righteous punishment of God. But let's not turn a blind eye to the fact that even today, as we live the Christian life, we need to ask the question, what will Jesus do to us if he finds in us what he found in those Jews? That is hypocrisy of our teachings and the hypocritical lifestyles that some of us live. In John 15, 1 through 6, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. this becomes personal. Because as you read the first part, as he expounds on this thing, we find that it's a personal thing. We individually are the branches. I'm one branch. Rob's one branch. Bob, Bill. We are all branches. So we are asked or told to abide in him, because if we abide in him, then we grow, because God nourishes us. And how do we abide in him? By continuing to do his will. We abide in him by learning his word. We abide in him by studying his word and living his word. Because as we do those things, we continue to get nourished and continue to grow. Today is part of that growth process for us, coming together. Because we come together because God has specifically put this for us to do. Why? Because it's helpful for us. I know, say, we came to praise God and do his will, and we do that. But you know that God doesn't really need our praise. He's already almighty. We can't do anything for him. But he wants us to recognize what he's doing for us. Because if we recognize that and we follow his will, who of us who are Christians and understand about the love of God and the love of one another and the fellowship of the brethren together cannot say that if everybody in the world was like that, that this world would not be a better place? Who can say that? If I put you, your interests before mine, as Paul was talking about in the book of Philippians, who can say that this world wouldn't be a better place? And it can be. But we have a lot of hypocritical people who are not following and doing God's will, and therefore, the Bible says if you don't abide in him, you will be cut off. I want you to notice that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, it says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. Now, this is after he talked about early on in the text here in Matthew chapter 13 there about the tares and the wheat. He said that the Son of God had gone out and he had planted the word of God, and it brought up, you know, good wheat. You know, that's good people. But then an enemy came, which was Satan. He put bad seed, and it was tares amongst the wheat. That means bad people amongst the good people. And that's how we see it in the world today. But this is what he says about that. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to pause there for a minute. Because those of you who are not obeying the will of God, that's your fate. It's like being put into a furnace of fire. And he says, and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, you're not going to just burn up. You're going to burn forever. I want you to think about that. And then he says, then the righteous, oh, here's the good news. This is one of those hallelujah moments. He says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear? Are you listening? Let him hear. So here's a question for you. I'm going to let that scripture stand by itself. But here's a question for you. Where do you want to be when that trumpet sounds? Where do you want to be when Jesus comes back with his mighty angels? Well, it's up to you. It's totally up to you where you want to be when he comes again. I know where I want to be. I want to be serving him so that I can receive that crown of life that the Bible says that I can receive. I want to be able to see him and know that everything is going to be all right, that I'm on my way to where he is, so I can live in glory forever. Because there is going to come a day, there is going to come a day when you're going to have to stand before God in judgment. And the question is, how are you going to stand? There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians. Just give me a minute. I'm almost done. I'm not looking at my watch, so don't worry about it. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians. These scriptures are coming to mind right now, but I want you to see this. In the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Chapter 5, and right around verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we must all," no one's going to escape this, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then verse number 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And that's what I'm trying to do right now, is persuade you to understand that there's going to come a day when God is going to judge us all. And when he does, he's going to determine exactly where you are going to be going. One more scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, "And to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You see, there's a place for the saint, but there's a place for the sinner. And the question is, where do you want to be? See, there's not much we can control in our lives. If it was, we'd be trying to control everything. I would try to control the weather, because it seems like every day when I work, it's so hot outside, and I'm looking at the sunshine saying, "Well, I can't wait to get off work." As soon as I get off work, it rains. But so I wish I could control the weather. I wish I could control the way some people drive on the streets. Because I don't know how many accidents I almost get into, and it's not my fault. It's always somebody else. But I can't control that. I can't control stuff that goes on in my own home. I try. But everybody has their own personality and everything, and so, you know, you try to do the best you can. But there's one thing you can control, is where you will spend eternity. You can control that. We usually give an invitation at this time, and we're going to do it right now, and I think it's a good thing that we do, because there could be people here who are suffering, and maybe you're already a Christian, but you know, you find out you're not doing all that you should be doing. You want to repent of your sins, rededicate your life to God. This is a good time to do it. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't heard the word. I hope that you heard it this morning. But you haven't repented of your sins, confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I should say, have faith first. Believe in what you heard. And then come and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then live a faithful life. Those are the steps that we see that the Bible says that we need to do. Maybe you haven't done that and you're desiring to do it. Maybe you don't know how. Today is a good day. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And if that's something you need to do and you know you need to do it, just step out on faith. Come down to these front pews. We'll be ready to assist you in doing so. Because remember, it's up to you. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for judgment. One last story. Rob, you got the song ready? One last story. This is about a young boy and his mother. And young boy was always rambunctious, always doing something, you know. And so one day, him and his mom, they went to town together. And as they were going down the street, the young boy had snatched away from him and ran into the road. Well, meanwhile, there was a horse and buggy. That's how old this story is. There was a horse and buggy coming down the street, and it had gotten out of control. And just before it ran over this young boy, there was a man on the side. He ran and he scooped up the young boy and put him on the sidewalk. Everybody was happy. They were like, oh man, you did a great job and all this type of stuff. Pat him on his back. Man went about his way. Well, as the boy was growing up, he was just in trouble all the time. And anybody knows if you're in trouble, trouble will catch up to you sooner or later. Well, he got arrested. He had to go to court. And he got to the courthouse, got before the judge, and he looked. And he said, "That's the man who saved me all those years ago." He got excited. And he looked and he said, "I know that if he saved me then, that he's going to go easy on me now." So he gets up in front of the judge and he says, Judge, "You remember me? Remember me? I'm that young boy that you saved all those years ago." The judge looked at him very sternly and he said, "Yes, son, I remember you." He said, "But that day I was your savior." He said, "Today I'm your judge." Jesus is your savior right now. He wants you to come and be saved. But when he comes back, he's coming for judgment. Choice is yours. Which side do you want to be on? Rob, you got that song ready for us? All right. Let us stand and let us sing. If you need to come, come before it's everlasting too late.